Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Landry Sadoff. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Northwest. I'm going to pray real quick, if that's all right with you, before I get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just dedicate this time to you, Lord. My prayer every week, Lord, is that you open our hearts and our minds to what your scripture has to say to us, what you have to say to us, Lord. We just thank you for this time that we can get together and pray and seek your face and worship you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and it's in your Son's holy and awesome name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen. So, not too long ago, I was enrolled in a sociology course called Sociological Theory. It was not my first choice from the class list, but I thought myself pretty knowledgeable about sociological things. I'd been in the program for psychology for a while, but my minor was sociology. I thought I could nab an easy A, it's sociological theory. Sure enough, my expectations seemed to be confirmed upon arriving at the first class. As the professor began to read the syllabus, she explained that most of our grades will be made up of papers. These papers would have us express our own opinion based on the ideas held by past sociologists or those with strong sociological ideas, such as Karl Marx, W.E. Du Bois. I thought this was going to be cake. Really, I thought I rarely disappointed my professors with papers like this, so it's going to be a snap. I thought I was like a smooth typer or talker, or I don't know what the correct literary term is, but I thought it'd be super easy, and I thought I wrote great papers, and what was even better is that the paper was asking for my opinion. You know what that means? No research. Thank goodness. Easy home run. First paper comes in, due tonight. I'm working on it, finishing it up, and then I got my grade back. And I'm not going to tell you what the grade was. Sorry, but let's just say it did not meet my expectations. But my disappointment didn't stop there. Not only did I get a low grade, but the average for the class was 87 out of 100, so that's a high B. And, well, my paper was not contributing to that average a whole lot. In fact, it probably was a high B because my paper brought it down, which was disappointing enough, but then the vocabulary on it was, I'm not going to say, but it was things like kind of messy, a bit long-winded. She even wrote out of focus on a couple of the parts. Worst of all, she expressed that I might have missed the point entirely. I was discouraged because I thought I could do better, and I didn't. And I didn't know how my next paper would look. I was embarrassed because I thought I should be doing better. But above all, I was disappointed. So I'm going to ask you guys, have you ever been disappointed? Now, I'm not talking about tragedy or minor disgruntlement. I'm talking about disappointment. Like, you might have been like me when you were watching the finals, Game 7, 2013, and the Spurs lost. Dude, we could have had 6 championships. Still grinds my gears. Sorry. Or my younger folks. Maybe that person you like didn't ask you out and you thought they were going to. Or maybe you did manage to ask them out or get asked out, and for a while you were in a relationship with them and things seemed great, and maybe they didn't quite work out, and that can be pretty disappointed. Let's change gears a little bit. Maybe you were expecting a job or a promotion that didn't pan out. Maybe you had a job or promotion lined up, and then life got in the way, pandemics get in the way. And your boss said or maybe it was even worse than that, and your boss said something like, in the end, you weren't the right fit. That can be pretty disappointing. Maybe you felt as though God promised you financial peace, job security, a happy marriage, one of these things, and in the end, it did not turn out that way. And you were left, well, disappointed. Here's the thing, though, is that we spend a lot of time trying to avoid disappointment, but the fact is that disappointment is an unfortunate part of life. It can't really be avoided, not entirely. So what I wanted to bring up to you guys today is not how to avoid disappointment, but rather why we get disappointed and what we can do with that disappointment when it comes. So join me as we get into the Bible today. Let's find out if it has anything to say about disappointment. I'm going to have you guys turn to Mark 10. I like to do this in my youth class. It's right about here in the Bible. And we're going to start about 35, verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. Before we start, though, if you'll give me a second, I'm going to kind of set the stage of where Jesus is at, because this is a Jesus story. Jesus is heading to the holy city of Jerusalem. He has his 12 disciples with him who he considers his closest friends. These are his people that when he gives a big message, he goes to these 12 and he debriefs. There are also thousands of followers trailing behind him as well, clinging to all the words that he says and all the miracles that he's done. And he just, get this, this is super important. He just got done telling his disciples that he was going into Jerusalem, because they're on their way, to be handed over and killed. Heavy stuff, right? A lot of us who have been in church most of our life, we've heard this story. We know how it ends. But it's important to note that he just expressed that to them, because what happens next? Well, let's see. Surely his apostles, his 12, respond very well to a statement like this, right? Well, let's look. 35. So James and John, two of his apostles, the sons of Zebedee, approached him. These are two of his devoted disciples. These guys always do their best to follow what Jesus says. There are times when people have criticized the word that Jesus is trying to give, and they were like, you want us to call down fire on the village for disrespecting you, Jesus? And Jesus was like, no, don't do that. But they took their job very seriously. And then they said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. It's kind of funny here because it's teacher or rabbi, as some translations say. It's not quite Lord yet. It's a sign of respect, but not quite Lord. In Matthew, it says their mom was with them and she kind of had to help ask it. It's like, you know, if you're ever nervous about doing something, just ask your mom to do it. Hey, Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. And we've been great followers, haven't we? So we would love it if you would just kind of do what we ask you, right? Do whatever we ask, please. Jesus, in his patience, answers in 36, all right, what do you want me to do for you? They ask him, allow us to sit at your right and left hand in your glory. Jewish kingdoms, here, little fact, Jewish kingdoms sat the highest ranking officials on the left and right hand of the king. There was no higher rank in a Jewish kingdom than this, besides the king himself. It might sound self-serving for James and John to ask this of Jesus, but this request is not completely outlandish. Jesus had been mentioning a kingdom throughout his ministry and has even told the apostles, including James and John, that they would have a significant part of it. However, they were not asking for seats in a kingdom. Jesus has already expressed that they would play a part in the kingdom. No, they were asking to be the best of the 12 apostles. They were saying, let us sit on your right and left hand and everybody else can figure it out, whatever. So Jesus responds to them with more patience than I probably would respond to them. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You see, the thing is they expected Jesus to walk into Jerusalem and kick Rome out and then establish a shiny new physical kingdom that they could get a ruling seat in. They were expecting Jesus to walk into Jerusalem when he finally got there, rip off the buttons of his shirt, reveal a big red, blue, and gold M and Messiah, and fight off Rome and reclaim the throne from Caesar, the one that had been taken from their fathers. Those of us that grew up reading the Bible in some way know that this is not the type of Messiah that Jesus came on earth to be 2,000 years ago. and in just a few days he would be handed over and killed, a thought that was far out of the minds of James and John, despite Jesus having said it about, I don't know, 10 minutes before they came and asked him this, right before they asked him this. They were expecting something that Jesus never outright promised: political power on a high-ranking seat. Jesus, however, responds to this saying, okay, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Now, Jesus is referring to how the life of James and John would go on to end, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the important thing I want you to pay attention to is what Jesus says next here, and then what he goes on to say after that. So 40, he says to them, but to sit on my right and left is not mine to give, and instead it is for those whom it has been prepared. Been prepared, meaning that not prepared by me. It is for those that my Father has prepared. What a disappointment. Hindsight is 20/20. We can see that what they were asking, especially if you've grown up reading the story, you know what they were asking is outlandish, but put yourself in James and John's shoes. Imagine being them and hearing that Jesus would not grant your request. They probably felt like they worked hard, worked honestly, followed instructions the best they could, tried to be good listeners in their profession, and still the answer was no. Not only was it no, it was, I don't know who those are for, but I can't give them to you because I don't know. It belongs to my Father. It gets a little worse than that, though. 41, when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. See, now their friends are mad at them. They don't have their seat. They're probably embarrassed, and now their friends are mad at him. And get this, they're not mad because James and John asked behind their back. No, that'd be reasonable. They were upset because they had wished they had asked first. They were probably sitting there fighting with each other. James and John said, no, we've been the most devoted one. And Peter's probably piping in saying, no, I'm the one that walked on water. I'm the most, I don't know, I wasn't there. This is just Landry. But I do know that they were not just upset because they went behind their back. Wait, I'm the greatest of the 12. I expect that seat. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. God, there are times today that I wish I knew what Jesus was thinking. I imagine Jesus is looking at them, thinking to himself, why are y'all fighting? I just told y'all that we're not going to physical thrones here in Jerusalem. If y'all want to read when he talks about that, it's 32 through 34, literally right before this. My Bible says the third prediction of his death. And they're sitting here fighting about physical thrones? What were they expecting? Okay, I'm going to take a little detour, shift gears for a second. And if you tuned out, stop listening at this point, that's okay. Just tune back in for this because I want to ask you a really important question, all right? Let me ask you, because when I asked you, have you ever been disappointed? My guess, I don't know you, but my guess is that a lot of you have, okay? Think about that time when you were disappointed. Ask yourself, were your expectations lined up with what was actually going on? Were your expectations lined up with what was actually going on? Side note, there's this little thing called confirmation bias. Basically, what it means is if it looks like what you want, it must be what you want, and therefore you expect what you want, which is not always the case. So if we're going to look at the source of disappointment, where it comes from, and if we want to better understand how to handle it, where it, when it shows up, then we have to find out where it comes from. So when you experience disappointment, you have done one of two things. First, you might have put your expectations in the wrong person or thing. A person that didn't have your best interests at heart, but you thought they did, or maybe you knew they did, but you were expecting better results anyway. You knew they didn't have your best interests at heart, but you expect better results anyway. Maybe you put it in something unrealistic. It's good to hope. But maybe that time it led to disappointment. More often, though, I think number two is how we often experience the most disappointment. You put your expectations in the right person or thing, but you misunderstood what they were promising. I believe that James and John fall into this category. Surely I believe that James and John put their expectations in the right person, just not in the right way, to put it in layman's terms. Have you ever done this? Something to think about, a little detour. Coming back, I want to look at how Jesus handles the disciples' disappointment. And this is important. 42. So Jesus calls them over. He's like, all right, we're having a moment. Come over. And he looks at them all and he says, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those in high positions act as tyrants over them. Maybe they were thinking something like, yeah, I mean, they get all the cool stuff from ruling. We get to tell people what to do. That's why we want to be numero dos y tres in your kingdom. That all sounds great. 43. But it is not so among you. In fact, can y'all hear me? Everybody say that with me. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great, they're like, will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. Guys, Jesus did not come to change the political climate. He came to die as a sacrifice so that we could be made clean in front of our Heavenly Father. What Jesus was about to do was infinitely better than the throne that James and John wanted, guys. Some of the things that Jesus was about to do would put value on human life, would reach nations with hope, would turn lives from downward spirals, restore marriages, and above all, we would be connected and made clean with our Heavenly Father in eternity. Doesn't that sound like a way better than a golden seat? I mean, I think it does. James and John, they might not have gotten it right here. In fact, this was the third time that Jesus had expressed to them that he was going to die. So clearly they hadn't gotten it yet. But they would. They would be on the ground floor of Jesus' movement that would change the world. The movement, they were part of the movement that is why we're here today, able to celebrate here together, able to worship God together, able to worship Jesus. Once they finally understood. You see, Jesus had to help James and John understand, like he often has to help us. And it took Jesus' dying to finally drive it home in their hearts. But once they got it, they were part of a movement that changed the world. They were so on fire for this new that Jesus came to put in that they were willing to die for it. And I can tell you that James did. And we don't know if John did. He lived a long time. But they believed in it. I'm almost done here, but before I finish with y'all, I'm going to give y'all a quick tool. So here, when disappointment strikes, use this tool to possibly help redirect to a better. So first of all, I want you to see your expectations. I want you to look it dead in the eye and say, "Hi, I'm Landry, and I'm disappointed." Because oftentimes we don't look our disappointment in the eye, right? It's uncomfortable. But I want you to look it, see it. Next, what I want you to do is that understand that your disappointment came from a mishandling of expectations. Were your expectations in the right person? Were they in the wrong person? Were they in the right person in the wrong way? Next, what I would have you do is pray to align your expectations better with Jesus. And how you can do that is you can read your Bible, pray, listen to the Word of God. Once you do that, begin to proceed with better expectations. So whenever you're disappointed, I want you to look at your disappointment and go, "Sup? What's up with my disappointment?" Imagine if we all redirected our expectations and aligned our values with what Jesus expected of us. It's not going to keep you from being disappointed, I wish. Unfortunately, disappointment is a part of life. But aligning your expectations with what Jesus wants from you, which requires really listening, then we could be part of the Jesus movement that he started 2,000 years ago. When we align our expectations with Jesus, what disappoints us even changes for the better. As we think on these thoughts together, would you pray with me as we go on throughout this week? Lord, we just pray that this week and onward, that when disappointment strikes, Lord, that we go to you in prayer. That we understand, Lord, that you are trustworthy and we can always count on you to do what you say you're going to do. So I pray you align our expectations with that. And that in our life, when it comes to interacting with others, help us between one another to have better expectations and push each other to be better. We thank you for this time, Lord. We just pray for everything that's going on in our nation right now, Lord. That those that are hurting would seek you, Lord. Even if they haven't met you yet, Lord, I pray this would be the time. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Pray for continued safety and a covering for those of us who are hurting and in need in this church, Lord. We love you. We praise you. It's in your Son's holy and awesome name we pray. Amen. Thank you.